Good morning, everyone. So yesterday I had to do my own lunch. Brenda and Trevor were out, so there was some salmon in the refrigerator, so I cooked that, and later they came back, and I felt a little guilty, and I asked Trevor, was it okay if I ate the salmon, and he said yes, and I was still feeling guilty. It was on my mind, and then he asked me, how's your sermon coming? And I misunderstood, and I thought he asked, how was the salmon? And I said it was delicious. And I don't know, I hope this is a delicious salmon. Yeah, that was it exactly. Sometimes you ask for things and may not always get what you want, may not always get good things. Suppose that for Christmas, you had a son that liked reptiles, and so he asked for a snake, nice boa constrictor, and some people like these. I know they do. So you go out and get one and come back, and Christmas Day, son, I got you just what you wanted. Here's your snake. And you hand it to him, and he says, oh, that's great. He says, where's the cage? You say, cage? You didn't ask for a cage. I gave you exactly what you wanted. And then mayhem ensues as everybody tries to deal with this snake. What are you going to do? No cage. Well, God knows how to give good gifts. He doesn't mess things up like that. And that's basically what the sermon's about today. We're going to be going through Luke chapter 11. The main verses are 5 to 13. And it's about God being able to give good gifts and knowing how to do it. But now, I'll tell you in advance, God's not a giant Coke machine in the sky that if you want a Coke, you go to him and ask for a Coke, and he puts a spiritual coin in and out comes a Coke. What he's interested in are the spiritual gifts that really do enrich us and nourish us and help us. So let's pray before I get into it. Father, I just pray for your spirit to work through me and through everyone who hears this, to understand your word and to draw closer to you through understanding that you know how to give good gifts through your spirit. And they will give the punchline ahead of time that the Holy Spirit is the good gift, the true gift, that is the great blessing. And as Jesus said, the great comforter that he was going to send after his resurrection, the time when really, the church started was Pentecost, when your Holy Spirit was poured out on us all. So help us to go into the scriptures, to learn lessons, to draw closer to you, and to see how you live in our lives, that you give us good things that sometimes we don't always appreciate, but they're for our greater benefit and produce treasures stored in heaven. So we ask your blessing and your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 11, it starts off with verse 1, giving you a little bit of background to the setting, where it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Now, this request may go back to some earlier interactions that they had with the Pharisees, where the Pharisees were saying, well, John the Baptist's disciples, they prayed and fasted just like we do, the Pharisees. But you don't pray and fast. And Jesus explained that he was only with them for now and for a short time. And when the bride is with you, you don't fast, you rejoice. And a little more background on John the Baptist. His father was a priest. He served in the temple. And of course, the story of John goes that his father happened to be called or selected to go into the Holy of Holies. So he had connections with the priesthood, and there's a good chance maybe he was a Pharisee. And perhaps that's how John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray loudly and to be seen and to fast and to let people know that they were fasting just like the Pharisees. And I'm reminded when I was a kid, when the church I went to, when people prayed in the congregation, they used thee and thou and the old King James and the language of that time. And I remember some people were really eloquent in doing that. In a way, it was something to be proud of and to be admired, that they could switch into this old English and pray like in the King James Version. So I don't fault John the Baptist if that is what he did. He followed along with the custom and didn't know it should be any different. But Jesus was teaching a new way. So what follows is the basic parts of the Lord's Prayer, where he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So he didn't include everything that Matthew did. I think his point was trying to convey that Jesus just talked to the Father and that we talk to the Father directly, and not with eloquence, but just as sincere relationship, speaking as a father, where it says you talk to him as Father, and with respect, showing respect, and then telling him what your needs are, and talk to him, and asking for his help and guidance. So that's the setting. We're talking about praying. And as we read through the rest of the section, keep that in mind. Look to it as praying. And as I've already said, that the Holy Spirit is what the real message is in this section. So continuing on, we next go into a little story where Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. So at that time, it was the custom and the expectation that if somebody showed up at your house, that you fed them, took care of them, clothed them, took care of their needs, and that it was an embarrassment if you didn't do that. And also, Jesus here is putting them into the story because he's saying, suppose you have a friend. So it wasn't telling a story of somebody else, like the Good Samaritan. This is talking to them about you. What would you do? Imagine yourself in this situation. So you have no food, but you go to a friend and you say, friend, I need 3 loaves of bread. But then the one inside answers and says, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. And at that time, they didn't have sort of sleepers and with automatic controls and so on. I don't think there was anything. They all laid down together, and probably some animals too. And for him to get up, everybody got up. Everybody was disturbed. And so even though he was a friend, he didn't want to be bothered. He says, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. Now, there seems like there's more to the story missing, because he next says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So apparently the person pounded on the door and so on to eventually get in. But you can take the point as being that you have to go and pound and be shameless. But I think there's a point here that even though you have human friendship, but it's not strong enough that the friend would get up and be disturbed and disturb everybody else to help you. When you ask God, he's your friend, and it doesn't matter what you ask or when, he's going to help you. He would get up because of friendship. But it also has that section, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I think for that friend to go knocking on the door, and he was drawing the disciples into this, what would they do? I think they would feel bad about going and knocking on the door. It's nothing they wanted to do. It was something they felt they had to do. The friend inside with his family, he didn't want to get up and do it either, but he would do it because he had to, because it was the thing to do. So they did it because of the culture of the day and so on. So rather than look at it as being bold and audacious, recognize that following Christ means that you have to do some things you don't always want to do, but you do it because you have to. Not always called to an easy life. It can have difficulties. It can have persecution. And especially if you're one that values the Holy Spirit, you have friends that may not appreciate that so much. So following Christ means you have to do some things that might bother you because your friends, your neighbors, relatives may not appreciate it like you do. So as I said, that was the custom of the day. It was expected. And when you think in terms, or if you were called upon to do this, you would be thinking of the guest that came, who was famished, came in and said it was at night, and they wanted something to eat, they needed nourishment. And so you do things to help them. So the next item that they have, or that Luke describes, is talking about seeking and knocking and, well, let me read it. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now, this is one of the scriptures I learned many years ago when I went to a youth group meeting in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And I remember the minister talked about this, and he had a way of putting it that turned it into a little rhyme where it was, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, Luke 11:9. Now, that doesn't exactly rhyme, but I don't know, somehow it seems like a poem, and it stuck with my head for years, all these years. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, Luke 11:9. So it's three times, and that's always significant when he says things three times, it's kind of about the same thing, where he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And what is it there that you're seeking? It's not saying what will be given to you. But as I said, the punchline will come later. It's the Holy Spirit. It says, for everyone who asks receives. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, you receive it. The one who seeks finds it. So if you look for it, you will find it. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And so God opens the door to you, and he's called us to come into his kingdom and to receive the Holy Spirit. Continuing on, the next part of this section, it says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? So I gave you the example of a bad gift. In a way, it was good, but wasn't complete. But if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? You tell your son, well, look, I went out and to get some eggs, but there was this great deal on scorpions. I couldn't pass them up. They were given 3 for 1. And so I know you wanted an egg, but here's a scorpion. It says, if you then, though you are evil. So that's interesting. He's saying us, his disciples, and talking to us. And we are. We were sinners. We are not always the greatest. And it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So that's the great gift. God knows how to give a good gift. He cares about us. And while earthly fathers, even though we have our faults, still know how to give good gifts, God doesn't have faults. Will surely give us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and answer our needs. So looking back over this scripture, and when I speak, you always have lots of time for fellowship afterwards. I don't have the gift of gab, but let's look back over this again, because it talks about the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray. This wasn't the section that got immortalized through Matthew, that we've all memorized, but it's talking about the relationship that we have with Jesus, with God. And then it talks about having a friend and showing friendship. Human friendship has its faults. And then going into asking and seeking, which you should seek. And then finally, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, essentially, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God's going to give it to you. He's not going to give you something else. Now, there's a section back in Isaiah. I'm going to turn to there. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8, where it reminds us that God looks at things differently. what he regards as great. He tells us to store up heavenly gifts, or store up our treasures in heaven, because he's looking at different treasures than us. Starting in verse 8, as he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And his thoughts are on things that have true value, heavenly things, spiritual gifts. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty." And so today we've looked at his word, different sections here. And I'll mention that reading through these sections and trying to, they impress me in first reading them. They seem a little bit disjoint in trying to draw them all together into central theme. I found to be difficult, and I probably conveyed some confusion to you. I apologize for that. But as I say, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit is the great gift of God. It was poured out on the day of Pentecost and was the start of the church, when people were able to speak in different languages and yet they could understand each other. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we understand his word. Jesus' disciples, I don't remember hearing any time that they had received the Holy Spirit at that time, because there were many things they didn't understand Jesus had to explain to them. So I'm not saying that that's fact, but I think they needed the gift of the Holy Spirit to come, because it is a true gift. It enables you to understand God's word. He speaks to you through that, reveals his word and his will. And it's a great comforter. Through the Holy Spirit, you don't have to fear the things of this world. You can be led. The triune God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And most of our focus is on Jesus and God the Father, and not as much as the Holy Spirit. But yet the Holy Spirit is very important to us, and is a great gift and a comforter to us. So I'll finish the rest of Isaiah and then conclude. "So is my word that goes out from my mouth, that will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thornbush will grow the pine trees. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." So Jesus has great promise. The word, we have a lot to look forward to. In this life, we'll have many trials, but the Holy Spirit will comfort us through them. When we pray to God, many of our prayers are not answered the way we want them to. We're all mortal. We'll all eventually die. We will not all become the richest person in the world. We will not have all the abundance. We will not, we like fruit. We will not have every fruit imaginable in the world at our grasp. There will be hardships. There will be trials. There will be pains. But the Holy Spirit comforts us through that all. And that's the great gift of God, the true gift, the great blessing that God gives us because he loves us. It's, as I've said many times, it amazes me that he loves us. I don't get it. As the one said there, even though we're evil, but Jesus is our intercessor. He loved us while we were yet sinners and still loves us. And that is an unfathomable thing to believe, God's great love, and that he sent his Holy Spirit and came, and the Holy Spirit obviously willingly come to us to be with us and to comfort us and bless us.